Could you imagine with me for just a moment that you had every possession you could ever hope for in all the world? Just have it all. Have it all. Not only that, you have the freedom for any kind of pleasure that your heart might ever desire. And you have a prestige that literally is around the world. You have it all. You have it, absolutely have it all. Would your life at that point then be full of meaning and purpose? And I hear no, but I also can read some of your mind that would say, getting very close. So one person, and that is called the teacher in our text this morning from Ecclesiastes, that had that opportunity. And so he's beginning to try to teach people about his experience in all of this. And so he starts off in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes when it says here, teacher, the words of the teacher. Now, some of your translations may have preacher, or others of you may have teacher. By the way, what's the word Ecclesiastes mean? Teacher. Just exactly, teacher or preacher, one of the two. So now that you know what the word Ecclesiastes means, it's a teacher that is teaching. Who is the teacher? The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Who might that be? From tradition, we think that would be Solomon, maybe other writers, but primarily Solomon. So he never does address it to say, I am Solomon, but the son of David, king of Jerusalem, the teacher. Now, here's the question I think that's very important for us to understand. If we're going to understand Ecclesiastes, if he is the teacher, then who is he teaching? I think that I'm going to give you kind of an overview of a lot of things this morning. So I've got a marker board up here that I know you always enjoy my artwork. And so I'll put some of this down so you can kind of understand the teacher. But the question is, for us to understand the Ecclesiastes and for we understand the teacher, then who is he trying to teach? And I think it'd fall back into a little bit of a background. Let me just go through. Let's put down a line across the board here, and let's just call that a line of history, which begins with creation. God created a perfect world. Then sin entered into the world, divided us from that relationship with God, and then Humpty Dumpty fell apart, and no one has been able to put him back together again. So we live now in a world that's broken, a world of suffering, a world of questions, a world that doesn't always make sense, but it is moving toward, history is always moving this way. And so he said, the words of the teacher, the words of the teacher. He's teaching a group of people here. Now we know from biblical and history, taking history, that God called Abraham, and then later there was a man named Jacob that came along. His name was changed to Israel, and God chose Israel to be sort of his spokespeople to communicate to the world of history. The Israelites never did quite understand that. They thought they'd been chosen because they were better than anybody else. Wasn't that at all. God didn't choose them because they were better than the Hittites, the Levites, or any other ites. He chose them simply because he wanted to work through them in touching the world. We come to a point out here somewhere along the line that Ecclesiastes was written. It was a time in the life of Israel that now they'd become a very secular society. They had not totally put God out of their life. They still believed in God, but they marginalized God. Can you imagine living in a society that is secular and marginalizing God? That's our society. So this is very relevant in that we are much like the people that the teacher was trying to teach. So what does he teach them? Let's look on down to the next verse. It says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Aren't you real excited and inspired now? Aren't you glad you came to find that out? So he's saying here, as he's teaching these people, he said, everything is meaningless. That is the world in which we live. It makes no sense. It is meaningless. What's he trying to do in all this? He says this word meaningless 38 times through this book. It's mentioned in every chapter except chapter 10. So it's a theme that's woven throughout, is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. This word meaningless will be translated vanity. Some of you may have a text that says vanity. All is vanity. It sometimes is translated as mystery. Sometimes it's known as the breath. You know, on a cold morning you breathe out and you can see your breath, but only momentarily. It's like it could be translated vapor, vapor. Life is nothing but a vapor. It's just here for a moment. It's gone. Is there more to that? So he keeps working with this over and over and over again. It's meaningless, meaningless. Bad things happen. We can't explain. There's all kinds of questions in life. And every one of us have been at that doorway. This does not make sense. Have you ever said that? This makes no sense at all. I've stood beside caskets too many times that I could make no explanation at all. And all I can do is put my arm around them and weep with them and say, this does not make sense. You've been there, haven't you? Some of you are there right now. This world is not fair. It's vicious. And many, many times does not make sense at all. Do you know that this book of Ecclesiastes is the atheist favorite book of the Bible? And people like Richard Dawkins looks at this book. Richard Dawkins is a professor at Oxford University and an atheist, wrote a book, The God Delusion. In the very first chapter, he says, the purpose of this book is when you read it, when you get to the end, you'll be an atheist too. That was his purpose. Because he says, there's nothing to life. You're just here and it's gone. There's nothing to it. Meaningless. Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You'll find the teacher keeps coming back to that over and over and over again. In other words, he said, we do not have the ability to grasp the meaning of this life unless there is another reality. We live in the reality down here. And unless there is another reality, this will never make sense. But then we get a glimpse of another reality when we go to the next verse. Then he says in verse 3, what do people gain? Note the word gain, because we'll come back to that in a moment. What do people gain from all of their labor? You go to work, come home, go to work, come home. We'll have a message on that later on. Of which they toil, say the last three words with me. Under the sun. Very significant. This is mentioned in every chapter except a couple of three. 29 times he says, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. What does that mean? This is meaningless. Under the sun. Seems to be a theme there that he says there is another reality. But when we look at life under the sun and we have no experience of under the sun above this line of history, history comes to an end. All of us are on some sort of journey here that will end. Is that all there is? And he keeps coming back to this meaningless meanness. Everything is meaningless under the sun. In other words, here is the theme, I think, of all of the book of Ecclesiastes. Apart from God, people gain nothing out of all their toils. Apart from this reality, people gain nothing out of all of their toils. What's the teacher trying to do? Is he just pessimistic? No, he's trying to punch holes in all their philosophies, all of their thinking. Is it you try to figure this out without another reality, and good luck to you. It does not make sense, never has made sense, never will make sense. Unless there is another reality under the sun, unless there is a God here that brings another reality, then it is all hopeless. It's all meaningless. There's something that's missing here, unless this is here. And he's trying to show them that apart from this, good luck with ever trying to figure this out. There's a missing puzzle part right here. In 1815, there was a battle going on between the Duke of Wellington and Napoleon Bonaparte. All of England was waiting because they knew their future depended on who won that battle. Now, they didn't have much of a way to communicate then. So one person went up in the Tower of England's Westminster Cathedral to look out as far as he could to see a message that might come. The only way they'd send a message is through a flashing of light, a code. It's kind of foggy that morning. So the message finally came. Wellington defeated. And that message went throughout the land. It's kind of like darkness fell because hope was gone. Wellington defeated. Hopeless, they felt. But lo and behold, a little bit later on, the fog began to lift. And the message continued to come. But now, it said, Wellington defeated the enemy. Oh, that changes everything. Wellington defeated the enemy. When you look at just down here, it appears that many times we live in a defeated world. But then, when we see another reality, we see that there has been one that has defeated the enemy. Let me frame this again in maybe a little bit different way. Is Ecclesiastes is one book in the Bible, and many times verses in the Bible will not make sense unless you understand the context of them. Also true that many times in a book like Ecclesiastes is not going to make sense unless you put it in the context of the whole library. Remember, the Bible is not just one book. It's a library of books. And this book does not stand on its own. But it's in a library of books that helps us understand. Eugene Peterson, that paraphrased the Message, he said that Ecclesiastes is kind of like the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' coming. And he would preach, repent, repent of your sins, repent, there's another kingdom coming. And Ecclesiastes is preparing. In other words, he's punching holes in every way he can to the people that he's teaching. Is that if you only see life from here, it's not going to make sense. Never has, never will. But then there's another point in history I'd like for you to see. is that at this point of history then comes one called Jesus Christ. A turning point in history. This is before what? Before. And then last week we looked at how it's done. But he literally was a turning point in history. And A.D. means not after death, but in the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord. Watch what happens. Look in John as it begins to take us back to understand this whole area of history. Jesus said, you, those he's teaching, and that means us, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus came down below so we could see and understand, experience the reality of there. Jesus came down below so we could be in the reality up there. This will never make sense, never has made sense, never will make sense, except this turning point in history. That he shed his blood on the cross, but he was raised from the grave. And he promises us a resurrected life also. That is the new reality. And so that begins, doesn't take away all the pain, but begins to help us make a little sense. You remember Peter was always outspoken. And he lived a lot of this down here because he was having a hard time understanding this reality up here. Especially when Jesus came and the Bible says that he began to prepare them to understand that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be beaten, and he was going to die there for them and would be raised from the grave. How did Peter respond to that? When Jesus began to try to understand, when he tried to teach that they'd understand that, how did Peter respond? Not so, not so, not on your life. They will not do that because he was under, down here, he was looking that some way that this Messiah was going to overthrow their government and the kingdom would be just down here. He could not see a kingdom beyond the reality of this world. And then I want you to see what Jesus said to him, Matthew 16, verse 26. After he had talked to them a little bit about this kingdom to come and that the only way you'll be a part of that kingdom is you must, he talked about having to take up your cross also to follow him. And then he says, what good will it be for a man if he gains? Notice, didn't we say something about gain a while ago? Yeah. What does a man gain out of all of this toil under the sun? And Jesus come back to use that same word. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? All of it. You get the whole thing. The whole thing down. You gain it all. And lose your soul. There's another reality. It's called hell. So you gain it all. But lose your own soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus is not finished at that yet. Because we live in a world that is so unjust. Have any of you ever been treated unjustly? The world's not fair. Never has been. Never will be in this point from here. We probably have one of the best court systems in the world. Is it perfect? Not by a long shot. They're still unjust. Have any of you been treated unjustly at your work? They walk in and say, we don't need you anymore. and you've been getting good reviews all along. How do you make sense out of that? You try to do good, and it backlashes right into your face. Have you ever tried to do the good for people, and what good did that do you? Have you ever suffered the loss because someone so unjustly did something that maybe even took the life of one of your friends or family? How do you give account when you see people, babies born with defects? What kind of God lets that happen? What's going on down here? What's happening in a world like we live in? Is there any justice at all? Remember, Jesus isn't finished yet. Because look at verse 27. For the Son of Man is going, He's going to come in His Father's glory. He came here. He's coming again. This doesn't make sense out here. None of it does unless He comes again. He's going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. And then He will reward. Mark the word reward. He will reward each person. Each person. That baby that's been born with birth defects and suffered through all of life with that. It seems so unjust. One day have no defects whatsoever. The lame will walk. The blind will see. The suffering bodies will be healed by His work. And every injustice that you've suffered will be made right. Will be made right. This world of injustice and all this darkness never makes sense. Except we have one that came to put Humpty Dumpty back together again, because all the king's horses and all the king's men can never put it together again. I agree. We have brilliant minds that have tried to put that together. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. And some of those great minds of philosophers actually killed themselves because there was no hope. Because they could never see anything but this. They could not see one coming down from another reality to shed light on their reality here. And so He doesn't stop. He goes on and just keeps punching holes in this whole thing. Verse 4 and 5, He says, generations come and generations go. But the earth remains forever. The sun rises, you go to work. It goes down, you go to work. Hurries back to where it was rising. You know, and it's just going over and over and over. The world, much of the world in the ancient world believed that life was circular. Religions like Hinduism would be a circular idea. It's not going anywhere here. It just kind of goes around in circles. So you hope that you'll come back in a higher form right on up the way. But scriptures teach us that it is linear. There's a time that it began. That always hasn't been here. Since 1920, scientists have totally changed their mind. The universe has not always been here. It was created. And the Bible said there will be a time that it ends. We live in this period of history that one come to show us there is another reality. So it said generations come and generations go. But there's more. We are made to advance. Generations come and go. I thought about that yesterday when we were, Christian, our grandson was playing soccer. And I saw Timothy out there. He and Crosby were playing catch with a baseball. And I looked at that and I thought, this is happening all over again. We wore our backyard out playing baseball with Timothy. Generation come, generation go. Generations come, generation go. The world keeps on going. Is there any meaning in all of that? We are made to advance. Here's the advancement that God has made us to make. And that is, the advancement we're to make is when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What God wants more than anything else in all the world is a loving relationship with you that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the advancement is to grow in this loving relationship, to know Him better and better and better. The question is have you come to the place that you can make any advancement with this reality up here? Are you still in the dark? There's a point in which we accept, we repent of our sin and turn to Him. And then begin to make advancements, and that we actually grow. And growing in the relationship with Him grows us into this reality that Christ brings. Well, he goes on to say, it's the eyes. The eyes are never satisfied. All the things, this is at verse 8, all the things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eyes are never, they never have enough to see. You know, they never have enough that and to see. And the ears are never full of all that they want to hear. The eyes, we're made with the eyes that always were looking for more. I grew up in little general stores, you know, in South Missouri. And I had no idea that there's the art and science of visual merchandise, but there is. There's actually a art and science of visual merchandising. Well, I was doing that in Chestnut Ridge. I didn't know what it was, but I was so fascinated because I would set up displays in the store and I could set them up and I knew where to set them up and stuff would sell because I arranged it in a place that they had to see it and they'd buy more than they'd ever buy. And eyes always want more. You get a new computer, and I see someone with a little bit nerve and I want to tell me about your computer. I think I want one like that. My eyes are never quite satisfied. Cell phone. I'd kind of like to have your cell phone. Ladies, why do they put dresses in the windows? On mannequins. And you'd say, oh, I got to have that dress. It's not going to look as good on you no matter what you do. But some way, they've displayed it in a way they think you look that good. That is the science of merchandising. Because the eyes were made with eyes. By the way, just a side note here, same with pornography. I was reading some new research this week. It's just kind of horrifying. Of how young a population is involved in pornography. Another thing that's very shocking is that perhaps 30% of people in ministry are connected with pornography. Because the eyes are never quite satisfied. I always want to see more. We always want to see more. See more. So he said here, the eyes are never satisfied. He goes on to verse 17 and says the same thing about wisdom. Then I applied myself to understand of wisdom. If this is Solomon, you know, Solomon was given wisdom, wiser than anybody else in all the world. And also of madness and folly. You know, this is all madness. But I learned that this too was like chasing the wind. Wisdom, earthly wisdom, will never make sense. We've got some brilliant minds in the world that are atheists. They're trying to figure it out. The proverb writer says, the kind of wisdom that comes from God is a fear of the Lord. That's a different kind of wisdom. The wisdom he's talking about here is human wisdom. No matter how great your mind, the most brilliant minds in the world try to figure this out. And many of them end up destitute in their minds. So what he's saying is good luck if you're trying to figure this out on your own. Look at how he winds this up in chapter, we'll skip to chapter 8, verse 17. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. No one. We're not wired that way. We're not capable of doing that. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims to know, he cannot comprehend it. Because we cannot come. Our minds are not wired enough to understand it unless we reach for a different reality. And there is another reality. So what do we do? What do you do when he says no one can understand this? We're left with a choice. Will you trust the one that came from above and came below that you might experience something from above? So it boils down, will you trust? Look what Jesus said. Here's the key to it all. Chapter 14 of John, verse 6. I am the way. I am the way. I'm the way that down here that's so hopeless and dark, you cannot. I'm the way to understand God. I'm the truth about God. No one comes to the Father and experiences His Son except through me. Will you? He kind of says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? The proverb writer, if you go back to what he'd already talked about, he said, you know, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him. Note the word all. They had marginalized God. They believed. Now watch this. They believed there was a God, but they marginalized God. He was not the center. So the question we have here, so you believe in God, big deal. Is He central in your life? Is this person here become the center of your life? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding down here. That'll never get you anywhere. Next verse. In all, notice the word, all your ways submit to Him. And He will make your path straight. He'll make your path straight. And Jesus says, trust me. Do y'all use text? You remember when you first started using text? Timothy said, Dad, you need to put text on your phone. I said, why would you want to use something archaic like that? And I'm not interested in that. I still remember his words. He said, trust me. Really? Trust me. Well, I got it on my phone. Now if I want to communicate with a young adult, good luck if you don't text. They won't answer the phone, but I know they're there because I text and they'll get right back with me. What gives here, huh? I had a hard time seeing this reality when I was down here. I just had to trust. It didn't make sense. Still doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I've opened up a whole new world because I trusted. Surgery is an all-in deal. And this verse, these verses are all-in. To experience this, you have to be all-in with Jesus. All-in. Trust Him with all your heart. Lean not your own understanding in all your ways. In all. You know, I know many of you have had surgery, and I've had a couple of surgeries in my lifetime. And I sometimes will go, I don't know if you've ever, you know, YouTube, and you can just see about any surgery going now. And I guess I've got a sick mind, but I kind of like to watch, you know, see. But I have never in the surgery said, hey, now, doc, I've seen this surgery and I know how it goes. So if you just leave me kind of awake and I can kind of help you through this. I have never done that. I've been all in and saying, you know, turning it completely over to Him. I pray to God that I'm not for some reason awake. I make the decision when I make that decision for surgery. It's an all-in deal. To follow Jesus is an all-in deal. Are you all in? Not marginalizing God, but all in. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, and it's a time for you just to hold those elements of a little piece of bread and a cup. And as those are being passed, I'd like for you just to keep your eyes on those elements until we're all served and worship and say, God, thank you. Because it is through this one that came, and the Lord's Supper is just to remember this point in history was changed, turning point in history. Because we have no hope. There's not been one other person, one other religious founder, no one that has penetrated this darkness except Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that's come down, resurrected, that we might experience that. This Lord's Supper means absolutely nothing unless you've crossed this line right here. Have you? Would you? Cross this line right here. In all honesty, where are you on this line? Is he center? If he's not central in your life, say, Lord, I've kind of gotten off center here. I've marginalized you. And I've not been all in. And as you hold those elements, worship God and say, I'm all in. Jesus was all in and going to the cross. That when we're all in, it opens up another reality. And I'll guarantee you it's better than learning to text. Even though that opens up a new world, this opens you up to a new reality. There's more than this under the sun. Will you today come up above that to the Son of God? Let me pray with you. Father, there's so many things that don't make sense in this world. So many things. And yet in the midst of all this injustice and life that doesn't make sense, breaks through in that darkness a new reality. It's all about Jesus. His coming, His dying on the cross to save us, and an open tomb of a resurrected life. God, help us in these next few moments if we've kind of gotten off balance and the center of our life has become us. And we marginalize you. Any that have not come to the point to say, okay, Jesus, I'm all in on this deal. I don't fully understand it. I'm just going to trust you. That my soul, the real me, will now be with you for all of eternity. We worship you. We worship you. In Christ's name, amen.